Today I'll be preaching from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. As I often like to do, I'm going to read a broader passage than just that verse. I'm going to read verses 13 through 16. You can see it right there in its context, but I want to focus on verse 13. It has a significant word to tell us about how the Word of God is used in the life of those who come to faith in Him. So listen as I read 1 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 16. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. As I said, I'll be focusing this morning on verse 13. You might remember from the previous verses that Paul has been encouraging a young church in Thessalonica. He'd been encouraging them to persevere in their faith, even in the midst of persecution. They had faced opposition in the form of physical persecution, as well as we found that they faced a philosophical attack. There were those who were enemies of Christ who tried to argue against Paul and Silas and Timothy and argue against their message. And they used some rather sneaky attacks. You might remember that Paul rose up to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ, telling them that his character and ministry had not been that of a dishonest salesman, but more like a father and a mother caring for their children. By doing so, he called them to remember the trustworthiness of the gospel. He moves now to encourage that trustworthiness of the gospel, or encourage the Thessalonians to trust that gospel by reminding them how they originally received the gospel. They accepted it as the word of God, not the words of men. And in doing so, Paul points out how God uses his word to bring about salvation. From that historical application, that historical setting, my purpose today is to see how we use that Word of God in evangelism. Much like Paul, we will apply God's Word in each setting so that it may be used of God for salvation. So very simply, my idea today is to urge you to use the Word of God in evangelism. We're going to look first to see how, much like Paul, we give thanks for the way that we ourselves have received the gospel. Secondly, we'll see that God uses his word regardless of our eloquence. Third, we'll see how God accompanies his word with his spirit. And fourthly, we'll see how God uses his word to change lives. All of this, again, to point us in the direction of using God's word in evangelism. So Paul starts off by thanking God for the way the Thessalonians received the gospel. He does something very interesting and very important for this young church. By his thanksgiving, he prompts them to remember their own history. He reminds them that when he and his fellow missionaries came to town, that they had proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ, and that those who became part of the church had received the message with great joy. In chapter 1, he calls it the joy of the Holy Spirit, and that they received that message as it genuinely was, he says here in chapter 2, as the Word of God, not of men. Just imagine the setting for a moment, and you'll understand how this is really a reason for thanksgiving. When Paul came into the city, he proclaims, first of all, among the Jewish synagogue, he proclaims the Messiah, the fulfillment of the promises of God in Old Testament Scripture. Remember that the Jews would be longing for and looking for the coming of Christ. And here comes a man who says, the Messiah has come. It's Jesus Christ, even according to all of those promises of the Old Testament. We've seen from the history that many believed Paul's message. There was opposition, and some in the Jewish synagogue would not receive that word of God, but many did and believed that Jesus was the fulfillment of God's word. And Paul calls them to remember that history. But the Thessalonian church was also a mixed church. It was not only made up of Jews, but also had many Gentiles. And for the Greeks, Paul came proclaiming the living Logos, the living Word of God. He came proclaiming that there was only one true God in the midst of what they thought was a great pantheon of gods. He says that God's Word says that there is only one true God, and that this one true God has revealed Himself faithfully. He's revealed Himself in Scripture and in the Son, Jesus Christ. And this Jesus has come and has set us free from our guilt and our shame. He's accomplished what we long for and what mankind is looking for, the forgiveness of sins. Again, what a stirring message for those who heard Paul preach. They turned from their idols to follow after Christ. And they found that they could not reject this powerful message of Jesus. Paul calls them to remember how they received the Word of God. Memory has a very powerful function in human experience. Each one of you have vivid memories that make up a significant part of who you are. I'd encourage you children to ask your parents memories that they have. And in fact, sometimes around our dinner table, our children will ask, tell us a story of when you were young. Because they're fascinated. They want to hear about some of those things. And memory plays a key part of who we are. And Paul uses that significant human experience to the advantage of the gospel. He says, remember how you received the Word of God. Remember how it came to you. Remember how the Lord taught you of Jesus Christ. Remember how you received the Word of God. This week at the banquet for Stillwater Life Services, the keynote speaker was a woman named Lisa Turkhurst. And she told a very emotional story about her conversion. She had been raised in a home that was broken by divorce and by sin. And I won't spoil the story. You can go and listen to her story on the internet. It's a very powerful message. In her conversion testimony, she described how God brought His Word into her life. And she remembered that. And it was a girlfriend of hers that she called her Bible friend, because she was always had a verse of the Bible, no matter what the situation was. And it really irked her before she was a Christian. But in her hour of need, this friend ministered to her the Word of God. And God used that to bring her to Jesus. And her testimony was a powerful remembering of that conversion and the way God used that word in his life and in her life. We, like Paul, can be thankful for the way God has brought his word into our lives. I've encouraged you in earlier messages to share your testimony, to share how God brought you to himself. We've talked about a lot of different elements of that, and I'm going to add a little piece to it here today. I want you to remember how God used his word, how God brought the Bible into your life. Maybe it's through parents who were faithful to teach you from the time that you were young. Maybe it was like Lisa Turkhurst, that it was a friend that ministered to you in an hour of need. Maybe it was through a desperate searching for truth that you stumbled upon the Word of God. Remember that. Remember it for your own benefit. Paul shares it and gives thanks for it, so that the Thessalonians would be built up in their own faith. And you can do the same thing in your own experience. Remember that. Remember it in your family, as your children ask you to share stories of your youth. Tell them the story of how you became a Christian and how God used his word in your life. Let that be part of the corporate memory of your family. There are often times that we as a church remember as well the corporate way that God has established a congregation here in Stillwater. And that's in keeping with that powerful use of memory. God calls us throughout the scriptures to remember what he has done, to remember his word. In fact, even in the sacrament that we'll celebrate next week, God says, "Do this in remembrance of me." It's that powerful use of memory that God has in mind there that builds us up in grace, but is also a means that he uses to proclaim his salvation. So use a memory of how God brought his word into your life as part of your testimony. That leads us to consider how God uses his word. It leads us to consider how God uses that word to bring salvation. I said earlier that in Thessalonica that many dismissed Paul's message. And yet there were some who turned from their idols to follow Christ. They found that they could not and did not want to reject this message that Paul was bringing to them. They were convinced that it was the Word of God and not a fable. Let's think about how God uses his word. First of all, the way I've said it is that God uses his word regardless of your eloquence. By that I mean that it doesn't depend on your ability to speak or to speak well. It doesn't depend on your charisma. It doesn't depend on your debating ability. That God uses his word regardless of your ability to speak well. Paul makes this point in this chapter and in the broader scope of Scripture. Paul says that he deliberately does not speak like those who were the trained debaters in the Greek culture. He doesn't speak like one who is out to convince by using a slick presentation or a debater using a variety of different rules. He's not about the business of slickly maneuvering people to his way of thinking. To the Corinthians, he makes this point even more blunt when he says in 2 Corinthians 4:2, "We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." In other words, the gospel of God doesn't need the mechanics or the mannerisms of men. Instead, it relies upon the power of God. And God has chosen to use his word to save sinners, and he uses it regardless of your ability. That means that it doesn't matter what level of training or ability that you have. That God has placed the perfect tool in your hands to use for evangelism. It's his word. God has placed the perfect tool in your hands. One of the privileges that the elders of the I've had as a pastor of the church is to, during the summer times, work with the young people of the congregation to help you express your testimony of your faith in Christ. And many of you have been raised in a Christian home. And at some points, there has been this type of attitude that has come across that says, the testimony begins much the same, that I was raised in a Christian home. And sometimes there's a sense of longing for that dramatic conversion experience that maybe someone outside the church has had. You know what I mean. Something like one that I just shared from Lisa Turkhurst. Someone who was walking in utter rebellion, who got caught up in sexual immorality, became pregnant and even had an abortion. And then in the darkness of her experience comes the light of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we look at being raised in a Christian home as if it were somehow second best, and that we don't have the best tool to evangelize with. But what I want you to see is that God has given you the best tool to evangelize. He has given you his word. And it says all that is necessary to know for salvation. I've told you before, I told the young people especially, that your conversion, whether it be out of a lifestyle of dramatic sin or not, is as dramatic as any conversion story that you will ever encounter. Because you too have been brought to Jesus Christ. You too have come to recognize the Word of God for what it is. And God has used the same thing. He has used the gospel in your life just as surely as he has used it in every other believer's life. God has given you that tool. You don't have to be eloquent to share God's word. Sometimes we can shy away from telling others about Jesus Christ because we get tongue-tied or we get nervous and we think, I don't speak very well. I stutter and stammer and it doesn't come out very well. But if you give them God's word, that's something each and every one of you can do. If you give them what he has given to you, that's something that every person can do. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be trained. We do encourage training and we encourage preparation, and there are reasons for that. But God uses His Word. God also accompanies His Word with the power of His Holy Spirit. The Thessalonians received the gospel as the Word of God because His Spirit was at work, convincing them of their sin and misery, convincing them of their need. It was the Holy Spirit that persuaded them of the truth of His Word. It was the Spirit of God that enabled them to embrace Jesus Christ. God is the one who opens hearts and minds that are long dead to the light and life of the gospel of Jesus. And the Thessalonians are an example of that to you. The Thessalonians received the gospel as the Word of God, and they welcomed it because God's Spirit breathed life into them. Think of what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Him by night and asked about what Jesus was teaching. And Jesus said something rather strange. He said, "You will not see the kingdom of God unless you are born again." And Nicodemus scratches his head and is rather confused by that message. How is it that someone as big as I am can go back into his mommy's tummy? That can't happen. Well, Jesus goes on to say, unless you are born from above, born of the Spirit, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. Unless you are born again, Jesus is talking about how the Spirit of God grants life. He goes on in John 3 to say, you can tell that the wind is blowing because the trees are moving. You knew that the wind was blowing this week here in Oklahoma, didn't you? Not only the trees were moving, but the dust and the grit and people were moving. You knew the wind was blowing because of its effect. You know the Spirit is at work as well because of its effect. And Paul can say to the Thessalonians that you received the Word of God. Think back to chapter 1 where he says that you received it with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And Paul just brings together the Word of God and God's Spirit. And it's that Spirit of God that opens the heart of one who is dead to believe in Jesus Christ. I already read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I found that the more extended passage speaks to this as well. Paul says there that even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God accompanies His Word with the power of the Holy Spirit. That means that as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around us, that we do so through the instrument of His Word, but relying upon His Spirit to use that Word to give grace. We don't use the Bible like it were some type of magic wand to make Christians. It isn't the case that you just quote the Bible and poof, a person becomes a Christian. Instead, you need to see God's prerogative at work here. That God accompanies His Word with His Spirit. So as we use the Bible in evangelism, we do so depending upon God who is at work both to will and to do as good pleasure. That gives us confidence to share the Word of God boldly and to leave in God's hands the result of that Word. We can share it boldly and know that those that initially reject it, that God may at a later date bring that Word back into their memory so that it bears fruit. Or it could be that God uses it immediately, and we have the joy of seeing God use our testimony and our witness to bring new Christians into the kingdom. But it is God who accompanies His Word by the power of His Spirit. It leads us to the third way that God uses His Word, and just by summary, that God uses His Word to change lives. We've seen that He uses it regardless of your eloquence, that He accompanies it with His Spirit, and now He uses His Word to change lives. Paul says in verse 13 that the Word of God was working effectively in those who believe. In other words, Paul draws attention to not just the conversion of the Thessalonian church, but he also draws attention to the way that Word was continuing to be used. The Lord had not stopped off with the believer who is named Christ, but He continually is sanctifying. It's continually shaping the believers by the use of the Word. It is the very same Word that God used to bring conversion that also brings maturity. And it's all of one piece. It's all of one piece to see God at work, not just saving, but also shaping, transforming people from their idolatry into God-fearers and followers of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament uses the analogy of a potter who is shaping clay. You know what it is to get some Play-Doh in your hands and to mush it up and to shape different things out of that Play-Doh? God uses means to do that. In other words, the lump of Play-Doh doesn't just kind of sit there on the table in front of you. Instead, it's as if God pushes and rolls and shapes and stretches and pinches. And He uses His Word to shape us, even like a potter shaping clay. That's what God is doing in each of you. God has poured His Spirit into you so that you can understand His Word, first of all. So that you can understand what it means, how Christ is proclaimed, who God is, what you need. He's given His Spirit so that you are able to believe that Word. You're able to accept it as truth, accept it as the Thessalonians did, as the Word of God, not the words of men. And He stirs up your heart and your will to act on that Word. He's led you to see that the idols of this world are useless, that there is no way that they can deliver you from your sin. He's led you to trust in the living and true God and to pattern your life after His kingdom and glory. This is what leads you as Christians to devote your attention to God's Word. You read it, hear it, memorize it, meditate on it. Why? Well, it's because God uses His Word to change your lives. He uses it effectively, not just for conversion, as if that were the only thing God were interested in. There is a whole package that God is working at. The transformation of those who were dead in sin to be a child of God. And that transformation is being effected in you by his word. Again, think of that potter shaping time after time, working in you. And God is doing that in you through his word and spirit. We orient not only our lives, but we orient our evangelism to God's word. Because God uses it to change lives. Again, we can think of the greatest change being conversion. Sinners being brought out of sin and death and into the light of Jesus Christ. But that's not the end. There is this whole transformation of what is going on. Think about the parable of the sower that I read from Luke chapter 8. In the parable of the sower, the seed is described by Jesus as the Word of God. By the power of the Holy Spirit, that Word brings life to some. In some cases, that seed falls on good ground. And remember what happens? Not only does it spring up to life, but it bears fruit as well. It bears the fruit of a life that is transformed. That's the power of the Word of God that is bringing not just salvation, but is bringing a whole life that is oriented to God. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, we always give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing. Paul says to the Colossian church, just as surely as he does to the Thessalonian church, that they heard the gospel, that they believed it by the power of the Spirit, and that that word is living and active in them, bringing about the transformation of believers. God uses his word to change lives. Because of that, as you share your life with those around you and you think about being a light for Christ, you can think about evangelism as speaking about what the Lord is working in you. Sometimes we think about evangelism very narrowly, about telling people who have never heard of Jesus that they of the coming of Christ, and that is part of evangelism. But there is a bigger evangelism that I would have you see from this passage. That God is at work transforming you, and that word is working effectively in you. And that as you share your life with your neighbors or your family or those that work with you, you can speak about that word of God as it is changing you. It may be around conversations about job opportunities and the choices that you make, where you take a job. Maybe about the school you choose to go to. What is it that's motivating you, and how is God's word shaping that decision? They may notice that you've asked their forgiveness. And you may speak from God's word why you've asked their forgiveness for getting angry at them. That's evangelism. That is sharing Christ. And as you do so, point out the word of God and how it is being used in your life to transform you. Because God uses his word to change lives. By way of conclusion, let me just underline again this main idea of using God's word in evangelism. I'm reminded of the testimony of a young woman who became a Christian here in our own congregation. She started coming to church because her boyfriend came to church here. In fact, when she joined the church, she said as much. She said, I came because my boyfriend was here. But then he graduated and he moved on and she was still here. And she said, I couldn't stop coming. I was gripped by the gospel of Jesus Christ. She couldn't stop. God was using His own word and His own spirit to bring salvation to her. She too became a Christian, gripped by that power of God through His gospel. Holy Spirit has been at work in you. And the Holy Spirit has been at work through you. As you share your faith, let it revolve around Christ. Let it revolve around how He has rescued you from sin and death, that how He died on the cross to redeem you from your sins, how He was resurrected and will return again. Those are aspects of the testimony that I've urged you to make part of your testimony in messages past. But now think especially of how God uses His word in your evangelism. He uses it to change lives. And so use it. Use God's word in your conversations and in your relationships with non-Christians. Pray that the Holy Spirit would accompany it, because God has promised to use His word and His spirit to change lives. You may even take steps to be prepared, acknowledging that it isn't our own eloquence that God uses, but you may prepare yourself by memorizing Scripture, by memorizing verses that have to do with salvation, or with those things that you are learning right now, so that you can tell those co-workers or those friends of yours about what God is doing in your life and how He's using His word. You might keep a Bible handy and use it as you dialogue with people about your hopes and dreams and plans, and faithfully share how God has been shaping you through His word, all the while resting in God's own purpose to save sinners. We have this hope given to us that God is at work in the world saving sinners, and that He uses His word to do so. As we've learned from the Thessalonians, remember how God used His word in your own life, and then boldly use it in your own evangelism in the world around you. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. God, we thank You as we remember how You have rescued us from our own sin and rebellion. We thank You how Your word came to us through a variety of different means and those who are faithful to tell us of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank You, God, that You have given Your Spirit so that we would receive that word for what it truly is. That we would set aside the idols of our own heart and follow after Jesus Christ as our King. We pray, God, then as well, that as You have set us as lights in the world, that You would use that word in our relationships. We pray that as we apply Scripture to our different the different questions that come up in life, or as we are shaped by Your word, we pray, Lord, that there would be a testimony to the world around us. We pray, Lord, that You would grip us with the power of the gospel, that You would also grip those that You are saving in the same way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 72C. Chosen to close with a psalm that describes God's fields that are white unto the harvest, that are full of a bountiful fruitful field. And as we sing this psalm, we will bless God who is at work in us and pray that His Word would be effective in us and in the world around us. We'll sing Psalm 72C. Please stand to praise God.